booklets did for most of us if you have been in the church 20, 30, 40, 50 years or longer. I had always applied myself and was always kind of an entrepreneur. And in fact, some have asked me, when did you start working? Most people start working about 14 or 15. And I remembered back to the time that I had my first job or my first attempt at making money, and I sold Grit magazine. And that's an old magazine. But I was 4 years old and went door to door selling Grit magazine. So I have always had this entrepreneurial spirit in me, wanting to do something different. And again, there was a church publication that focused on this particular subject at that time, and that is the seven laws of success. Today, I want to focus on how we can apply those laws to our everyday life and to those things that we commit ourselves to, but especially in our spiritual life as Christians. I followed these principles that were given, and they do work. And when we apply them to the most important things, they will work as well. Today, most people focus on what success is as being a high income. You say, what does it mean to be successful? You make a lot of money. Having status, being someone who's well-known, having a home, car, career, different things that people focus on. Some focus on reputation. Oh, that's, if you want to focus on success, it's how reputable are you? Are you famous? Are you a movie star, a music singer, sports figure? The dictionary definition of success is when anyone attains whatever they set successfully. Well, that makes sense. The definition of success. And those called by God, we realize, have a different outlook on things. We don't look at things as, well, I want to be successful and I've achieved that and I'm done. I reached my success. We realize that there's more to it. And we are called to become something different. When God calls us and opens our minds, he doesn't just say, I want you to learn something different or I want you to set a new goal. We actually become something different. And we are now, and we're in that process. But to achieve something that most simply don't even know how to achieve or what it is. We look at success differently, or at least we should in the church, and we measure success in a different way. So what is the key to lasting success? One of the most important booklets back in the church, again, it was the 60s, 70s, and 80s, was the Seven Laws of Success. And this one booklet inspired me and it guided me personally. I was in sales for over 20 years. I'd read the autobiography of Mr. Armstrong and him being in sales as well. But it inspired me, and the laws that are there are active laws. I want to read a little bit from the booklet, as Mr. Armstrong wrote. He says, it so happened on the very morning or the day that I wrote this original writing, I read in a London newspaper of the obituary of Clark Gable. Now, I know Clark Gable's an actor that some people are like, I don't know who he is, but he was a famous, famous actor. And so he read of the obituary, and he was a motion picture celebrity. I suppose the world would rate him as a great success. Clark Gable was heralded as, or on page one of the newspaper, as king of the films. He was described as a romantic hero of over 90 films. He was one of the first 10 money-making stars in the years 1932 through 43, 47 through 49, and 1953, so over 16 years. And the top film stars make fabulous incomes, and he was, said the obituary, one of the few screen idols to stay the course for so long. And he adds, but does that spell success? So he was looking at the death of Clark Gable and all that was being written about him as being successful. One of the fascinating things mentioned about his life is that he had been married 5 times. So you'll go, okay, maybe he's successful on the screen, but in marriage, he wasn't so successful. He says, would we consider at least 3 failed marriages? One of his wives were killed in a car crash. Would we consider 3 failed marriages success? The obituary said that he cultivated the furrowed brow, the knowing frown, the half-closed eyes, You know, like they talk about the rock today, the gaze and the... He had the look, those ears and the wise guy leer. They were not natural. He deliberately cultivated them for women. Clark Gable said the obituary had cultivated these for girls for nearly the whole of his romantic reign. And you might have called it his trademark. He would. He said, it's just business. And this is Clark Gable. He said, it's just business to me and always has been, he explained. It was just this way of earning a living. So he looked at it as a way of earning a living, and everybody's like, oh, he's romantic, he's this and that, just because he created these looks. So many today look at movie stars and think, well, wow, that's how real life, that's how they are in real life. That's somebody I want to be because their character or what they're portraying is something real. And again, I think the last couple of years has shown us there's very little that's real. But you start figuring out and finding out about these stars, just like Mr. Armstrong did about Clark Gable, that their lives are not exactly as they may appear. So I want to go through the seven laws of success, and it's not just a list that is the only rules of being successful, but it is one that is proven, and it is one that goes through and has things in the right order for us to be able to successfully accomplish what God has given to us to do. You can apply these to your physical life. You can apply these to your job, your career, and other things that you put your hand to do. But when we apply them to being a Christian, we apply them to a Christian life, they bring us success. So the first law that Mr. Armstrong wrote was fix the right goal. Now, most, I mentioned being in sales for over 20 years, and I listen to motivational speakers. The first thing they tell you is you have to have a goal. You have to have something that you're working towards. You have to have your eyes fixed on something. And so Mr. Armstrong says, fix the right goal. And as a reminder, and we had to learn these when I was a teenager. We had to memorize these for YOU, Youth Opportunities United. We had to go through and be able to memorize the seven laws of success. Who was the one of the most famous men in the entire world of his day? Well, God says it was Solomon. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and in verse 3. Solomon says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Now, wine makes us happy, and sometimes we feel successful if we're drinking a good glass of wine. He says, while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what is good in the sons of men, or for the sons of men to do under the heaven all of the days of their lives. He said, I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself pools from which water was from the waters was growing of trees in the grove. I acquired male and female servants. And I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions, herds, and flocks than all of those who were in Jerusalem before me. He's letting us know he was successful, right? So he says in verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures from kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. And so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remained with me. He said, I still got to keep my wisdom as well as gaining all of these things. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them, and I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and it was the reward, and this was the reward of all my labor. So was it all worth it? And did all of these things make Solomon a success? Now, some would look at it and say, well, yeah, he had money. He had wealth, he had popularity, he had all the physical items he wanted, he had male and female servants. He was a success. Well, look at verse 11. He says, I looked on all the works of my hands and what I had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was vanity and grasping for the wind. He said, all of these things that I did, as magnificent as they were, he said, it's just grasping for the wind. I was reaching for things and it was unfulfilling. He said there was no profit under the sun. He didn't feel successful because he realized there was still something missing. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "When I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light excels darkness, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all." They said, we all end up in the same place. And he goes through that, and there are a lot of proverbs that talk about that, gaining wealth and then it going to someone else, that we can't count that as where success is. So what should our main goal be? If we set as our priority, and the first thing that we look at in being successful is the right goal, what is our main goal? And what is one thing that we should be focused on the rest of our life? And when you do, the rest of things fall into place. Matthew 6, verse 33. Another memory verse. Matthew chapter 6. And in the earlier part of chapter 6, it's going through all of these different things that people feel that they need, not trusting in God, that God's going to provide those things, but focusing their attention on those, oh, I have to have these things. I need these things to be successful. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He said, if you have the right goal, the rest of things are going to fall into place. And he says, all the things and what was being sought before was clothing and food and house, the things that individuals need. And he said, if you have the right goal, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, some separate those and they say the number one goal is just seek first the kingdom. No, God says, and his righteousness. Because you can't seek the kingdom and not seek righteousness because they go hand in hand. Verse 31 and 32 cover the things that people think are important, and they go through and give a description of those things. There have even been some within the church over the decades who have thought, well, my main goal is to make as much money as I can. And they focus on that and they say, if I can make the most money, more money than anybody else, then I can contribute more to the church. And that would make me successful. And it's like, no. If you don't have the right character and you don't have the right spiritual goals, that does not make you successful. But religion and their spiritual condition was only part of their lives. They came to church. They did some of those things. They partially sought righteousness. But it wasn't their number one goal to seek the righteousness of God and the kingdom. Individuals are sometimes referred to as part-time Christians when they come to church and they do some of the things that they're supposed to, but that isn't their main goal in life. So the kingdom of God and all that goes with that has to be our number one goal. As a Christian, now, you can apply these rules to other things as well. Okay, if I want to be successful in whatever particular area, I have to have the right goal, but it has to be in line with this number one spiritual priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So everything else works around that one particular goal. Now, we realize we have to have other goals. We can't just have one goal and say, it's the kingdom and God's righteousness. Well, hopefully you have the goal of making it to church every week and the goal of gaining education and knowledge in Bible study, and the goal of all these other things. There's other goals that we have to have, even within the church. So the other six laws will contribute to attaining each of these goals, but it starts with having the right goal, the goal that is first, and then these other principles can be applied. So we have the right goal. Second is education. When I went into sales, I had the goal, okay, you know, I want to seek first the kingdom, and that's not going to keep me from, you know, going out and trying to be successful in the work field. But I need education. I can't go out and say, well, as long as I'm seeking God's kingdom first, then I'm going to have all the knowledge I need. No, you had to obtain knowledge. So we have to get education. For us, we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As Christians, there's a particular knowledge that we have to be seeking. And again, I'm focused on the seven laws of success, how they apply to us individually as Christians. But again, these laws are vital even for physical success. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. So he says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, meaning you're doing what is necessary. You're following what God has asked. And again, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to know both what the word of truth is and what it means. But we also have to know how to navigate it. That means day by day, how to use it, how to apply it every day in our lives. So when we gain knowledge and education concerning our goals, we can begin to ask ourselves three particular questions. Have we made progress towards the kingdom of God? Has that been your number one goal, and do you feel like you have progressed towards reaching that goal? If you set a goal, let's say as a child, and you go, I want to save up $10 so I can buy this. You've got a goal of $10. You probably stop along the way and count it. I know I did. I'd love to save my money, and I'd get my money out and count it. Okay, I'm reaching what I wanted to do. We have to ask ourselves and count, where are we in the goal of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are we any closer to that? Are we any closer to seeking the righteousness or becoming righteous? And God says you can seek that righteousness. And are we any closer to the kingdom of God? So 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures. He says, there are things that you can do. You first ask yourselves, have I reached this goal? And then ask ourselves, have I made improvements along the way? And am I becoming and changing? And then we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, from a childhood I've known the holy scriptures. He said, I've gained that education, which are able to make you wise for salvation. He says, this is the education that's going to last through eternity, through which it is in Jesus Christ. He says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. I love this passage because when you read it in the original, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. Now, not all translations come from God, but all scripture does. So he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he said, scripture is where it's at. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every work. He says, to be complete, to have all that you need in developing, in setting your goals and achieving them, he says, you have to have scripture. And all scripture is given to us. And we can use it in these various areas. We can use it for doctrine. We can use it for reproof, reproving things. Use it for correction. Not just for correcting others, but for self-correction, and instruction in righteousness. So what education are we wanting to achieve? Well, obviously a biblical education, and that biblical education has so much to do with the physical life that we live now. So many things that we think of today, and science says, oh, we've discovered all of these things. There's so many that are already in Scripture, and you go, oh, God already revealed that years ago. But now scientists are proving it or reproving it through Scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We see the Beatitudes, and he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He said, you're going to be blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're going to be studying the scriptures daily, even if it's only a little bit. That's why I like the Bible verse blogs. You get something, even if you can't sit down and take your Bible and start reading in the morning, at least there's something, and most of us all check our email or check our messages in the morning, and you get a message, and oh, it's the Bible verse. Got to read my Bible verse for the day. You read the explanation, some other verses that go with it. Something that's very short, but at least you're taking in a little bit of Scripture every day. And again, even if it's only a small amount and we have to plan or work in another time to study later. Now, most who achieve financial success in this world have studied how to attain it. When I was in sales, I went through the Dale Carnegie sales course. I went through all kinds of sales programs. I listened to motivational speakers and salesmen. You have to attain skills, in some cases, the tricks of the trade, techniques, shortcuts. You don't want to make the same mistakes that others have made, but you study it. You study what it is that you're going into. You study how to be successful. You studied others who are successful or have been successful in that. But how much more should we want to study how to attain the kingdom of God in order to attain it? Said, if your first goal is the kingdom of God, how do you obtain that? You do it through education. You become familiar with, okay, what is it that I'm seeking? What is the kingdom of God? How does that apply to my life now? How are things going to change at Christ's return? How are things going to continue through eternity? Law number three is good health. So have right goal, education, and good health. Now, God makes a connection between his holy people and how we take care of our physical bodies. We can't say, well, you know, our health and our physical bodies, people have let that go because they said, no, I want to focus on what's important. Well, then they weren't healthy enough to focus on what's important. God says you have to have good health. Exodus tells us in Exodus 22, verse 31, you shall be holy men to me. God says, I want you to be holy. I want you to be set apart. And he says, you shall not eat meat that's torn by beast in the field, and you shall throw it to the dogs. Now, some people say, oh, no, they shouldn't feed your dogs meat. God said, if there's an animal's been torn, let's say a lion attacked a sheep or coyotes, he said, if it's dead, don't eat it. He said, you simply feed it to your dogs. Leviticus 11:45 tells us, you shall be therefore be holy as I am holy. God says, I want you to consider yourselves and your physical bodies holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He said, your physical body that you have is where the Holy Spirit is housed. If that's where God's Holy Spirit is housed, we better well take care of it. We don't let they didn't let the temple go and say, well, we don't have to worry about the physical appearance of the temple. God said, no, I want that temple to look amazing. I want it to be something unique. He said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, and which you have from God, and you are not your own. He said, you don't belong to yourself. Once God gives you that spirit, he said, you're a temple that's holding God's spirit, and you don't belong to yourself. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he says, glorify yourself in your body. That means you have to take care of it. You have to maintain health. And in the booklet, he talks about physical cleanliness. He talks about all the different aspects of health. But God says, glorify him in your body. And glorifying God in our body does not just mean, well, I just have to avoid certain foods and follow the health law as far as food goes, and now I've done what I need to. Sometimes individuals will ask, well, why does the church say certain things are wrong? Drugs, smoking, not exercising, consuming too much sugar or fat, gluttony. Now, gluttony is, okay, that one's in Scripture. But sometimes some of these others, they'll say, well, smoking's not in Scripture or chewing tobacco's not in Scripture. No, but glorifying God in your body is. And there are certain things that are detrimental to the body, and if you do those things, it's going to bring your body down. So to be successful in this life, we have to have energy, we have to have sustainability, and we have to be able to maintain the physical body, which is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Now, for most Americans today, we've become soft and easy. We have let things go, and unfortunately during COVID, I can tell you I have, and I'm trying to gain that back because I realize how quickly you can lose being in good condition. I think when COVID hit, I was in pretty good condition. After COVID hit and they closed the gyms and weren't walking and weren't doing those things like I should have at the time, It doesn't take long to begin losing your health and you realize it. But people get into a comfort zone, and sometimes people think, well, whatever I don't have to, I won't. And you start finding out, okay, what I thought I didn't have to, now I wish I would have. But there's a connection between the habits we build and character traits. When you take care of your body physically, whether it be exercise, whether it be eating right, whatever it be, and caring for the body, which is that temple, it starts developing a character trait as well. You have to apply other certain laws, such as these that we're going through, and it changes our character. When you apply yourself and you overcome or you push yourself in areas that you didn't feel like being pushed. Now, some people have to push themselves to study. They have to push themselves to pray. They have to push themselves in other areas. When you do the physical act of pushing yourself physically to get exercise or to stretch or to do some of these things, God says it's going to help you, and it's going to develop also particular character traits. What are the benefits of regular exercise and diet? When I say diet, what we eat, not necessarily. Most of the time when people hear the word diet, they're like, oh, I have to cut out. I just have to take something out and not eat it. Diet is what you eat, what you take in for your body. But the benefits of regular exercise and diet, and these are some of the things that he lists as well. Weight control, blood pressure, hormone balance, strong immune system, which we all need at this time, strong heart, reduced risk of cancer or reduced risk of COVID or getting a bad case of COVID, reduced stress, sound sleep, mental alertness, energy, and stamina. And we think of sound sleep. If you get regular exercise, it does help you to have better sleep. And even Scripture talks about working hard and having a sound, peaceful sleep. Or if you are following God's laws and you commit yourself to living that way of life, there is a peaceful sleep that you gain from it. You don't have all these things running through your mind. You're not worried. You're not fearsome. It removes those things and you're able to sleep better. So the end result of these things is good health. And when we have these things and we're able to continue and pursue the rest of these laws of success and continue to pursue our goals. So the fourth one is drive, having drive. And again, that's something we gain when we can apply ourselves to good health, is developing that character trait of drive. But we have to have drive to obtain and to achieve our goals. If you don't have drive, it just fizzles out and you go, and some people do, they fizzle out and they go, you know what, I'm going to change my goal. I don't think I can reach that anymore because I lost drive. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or that I'm already perfected. He was saying, I haven't achieved success like I want in this life. I haven't already obtained it, but I press on. That's what drive is. You press on when it's hard. You press on when you're going through a difficult time. He said, I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ, or Jesus Christ, has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not have count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, I can't go, oh, all of these things, that's the reason why I'm at where I'm at. And some people blame the past, and they go, this is why I'm where I'm at. Well, no, he's saying, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward. You have the opportunity to change, to do something differently. He says in verse 14, I press toward the goal. This is drive in Paul's writings. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. So he said, that's my goal, the calling of Jesus Christ, the calling to be a part of the kingdom of God, the calling to righteousness. I press towards that goal of that upward call. Now the word press here means to pursue or to follow after. He said, I'm pursuing that goal, and I will continue to pursue that. Barnes' note says, I pursue along the line, that is a reference to the white line that is marked on the ground in a stadium from the starting place to the goal, in which a runner was obligated to keep their eyes fixed. They had to keep their eyes fixed on the lanes they were in and at the end line that goes across, the finish line. And that's what he was saying here. I press towards the goal. I press towards the finish line. I know what I'm working towards, and I'm going to keep pushing myself to get there. So what are some examples of when we need drive to be able to succeed? Well, for some, it takes drive just to get up and get dressed and come to church, or to come to church on time. It takes drive to fast. Most people, you say, how often do you fast? Well, the Day of Atonement, and let's see, that's every year we do the Day of Atonement. How often do we fast? It's a hard thing, but and that's something that's part of the health principle, is to fast and to cleanse the body. But most of us go, oh, really don't have time, or say, when can I go without food? We don't like to go into that position, but yet we have to apply ourselves and drive ourselves to fast. And it's not just for the health. The fasting, first and foremost, is in developing that close relationship with God. It takes drive to exercise, especially during a time when it's so easy just to become a couch potato, to sit back and not do anything, or to sit back and watch all the fake news on TV, and try to decipher through it. For many of us, it takes drive to get up early enough to pray in the morning or just set time for Bible study. It doesn't come easy, and we live in a life where there's so many things that take our time in our life to where we have to make the time. We have to drive ourselves going, no, I can't let it go by. I've gone too many days without studying. Life constantly has the hazards, the obstacles, the unexpected things that come our direction, setbacks, and I think all of us have experienced that at least over the last couple of years. You may be proceeding along on the right schedule, and out of nowhere, there's unexpected complications. And that's life. And we realize that. We live in a life that we know that we are going to have persecution. We know that we're going to have tribulation. So we have to have drive. That leads us to the next law of success. And having that drive and having that commitment in our mind going, I'm going to do this no matter what. I'm going to apply myself to this goal. And spiritually speaking, that goal of God's kingdom and his righteousness. So we have that drive, but then we need law number 5, resourcefulness. A way to work around the obstacles that come our direction. And when the excuses come our way, when we're applying ourselves and having the drive that we need, sometimes you have to be resourceful. You come to a roadblock and you go, oh, you know, if you're coming to church and there's an accident, you most of us probably don't look at it and go, oh, road's blocked, gotta go home. No, you find a way around. Okay, here's the side streets, or here's a different highway I can take to get there. We find a different way, and that's what resourcefulness is. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Luke chapter 19. And in verse 11, now as they heard these things, he spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, and they sent delegations after him, saying, we're not going to have this man reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received his kingdom, then he commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained in trading. How resourceful were you with what God gave you? First one came, saying, master, your mina has gained 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, you good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. How resourceful are we? How resourceful are we when it comes to getting to church? How resourceful are we when it comes to hospitality? Some say, well, I live so far from everyone and nobody wants to come to my house, or I don't think anyone would want to drive that far. And other people are going, nobody invites anybody over. I would drive an hour or two to go to somebody's house. You be resourceful and go, okay, let's find a way to make it work. Let's find a way to be able to spend time together. Do we make excuses for getting out of exercise, out of eating right, out of setting the right goals? One of the things that we have to do in resourcefulness is realize we're not doing it on our own. God says, I've called you to be a part of a body. So yes, your body is the temple, but when all of us together become a people of God, and God says, you are the body of Christ, we realize we can ask for help. And there's others that we can depend on. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. He said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He says, you consider one another. And he wasn't talking about let's just go out and consider your neighbor or the guy down the street or somebody that you run into in the grocery store. He's talking about considering one another as a part of the body. So he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He said, you can stir one another to doing what is right. And sometimes in being resourceful, you go, I can't figure out a way to get this done. I don't know how I'm going to make this work. I don't know how I'm going to make my budget work. I don't know how I can tithe and still have the finances I need. Well, when you get help and you ask for help from people and you sit down and they start explaining, and sometimes it's a simple answer of it doesn't work on paper. You follow what God says and God works it out. But it says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says you need to be able to exhort one another and to help one another, you have to be assembling, as is the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, motivating one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. So resourcefulness is helping one another find solutions. Now, most of us, if we're going through a trial or a difficulty, we usually depend on someone else, or we at least let other people know. Some people let everybody know on Facebook, and they say, here's what I ate for breakfast, and here's how I'm feeling today, or I need this, please pray for me. But resourcefulness is helping one another find those solutions. Now, members over the years have come up with excuses why they can't do certain things. Can't afford, or can't come to church, I can't afford gas, or I can't sit that long in services. My car is not dependable. I didn't have a shirt ironed. Now, some of these I have heard over the years. I'm tired after a long work week. I can't focus. I have animals to feed. Sometimes there are legitimate excuses, and I'm not saying anytime we have an excuse, it's something that's unworkable. But these are excuses that many times people come up with, and they're like, it's so easy to go, no, I've got an excuse. This is the reason why I can't do it. But resourceful members have found creative ways to overcome every single one of these obstacles. And when we go back and we look at these things, if I can't afford gas, arrange to carpool. I have an animal. I'll have a neighbor watch your pet or figure out a way to have your pet taken care of. Stand at the back of the hall or bring something for your chair. I've had people say, I would come to services, but I can't sit, and I know it's distracting for me to get up and walk around the back of the hall. And I said, no, I'd rather have you walking around the back of the hall than not coming to church. Now, some people have actually wheeled in their own orthopedic chair to sit through services. And again, it's important that they've found a way around it. They become resourceful. Don't crash land into the Sabbath where you're no longer able to keep it. Some people work up into the last minute and then come home and they're like, I am exhausted now. And the next day, I'm too tired to go to church. Well, again, we can't crash land into the Sabbath. Get rest before coming to services, or drink coffee, or drink something that's going to keep you awake for services. But get rest. And again, God gave us a day of rest. And with afternoon services, we have the morning to get some sleep. And we don't always have to fill it with something, but get the rest if that's the issue. And get clothing ready earlier in the week. Some people say, well, I didn't have time to iron a shirt. Well, start ironing the shirt earlier in the week. Just set out 15 minutes, iron a shirt, and have it ready for the Sabbath. So we have to be resourceful. We have to come up with ways of being able to accomplish the goals. Law number 6 is perseverance. Perseverance is not quitting. Now, you could say, well, that's part of what drive is, or that's part of resourcefulness. Perseverance is a little bit different. To have an attitude of hanging in there, especially when things get tough. Now, some people say, well, I'm going to hang in there as long as I can. But then as long as I can becomes, okay, well, I've reached that. You know, just like people say, you know, God says he's not going to let me go through trials more than I can bear, and yet I can't bear anymore. And they start finding out, oh, God knows I can bear a little bit more because he's starting to give me a little bit more things to bear through. Perseverance is one of those lessons that we try to teach on extended session, which we do after summer camp, where we go on our backpacking excursions. And there are days we do 10 to 15 miles in a day, and the next day 12 miles, the next day 8 miles. Perseverance is one of those things that our campers start finding, oh, there's no way I can get up in the morning and hike again. And you get them up, and you feed them, and you start hiking again. Or you're going up a mountain that seems impossible, and they go, I can't do that, carrying a backpack. And they do. And they start finding out that they develop this trait of perseverance, the ability to push themselves beyond what they thought they could do. And again, it's something that's exciting to see. But not giving up when your body is tired. It's not that your body doesn't get tired. It's not, oh, I've got perseverance, so it doesn't hurt. No, because we've had adults with tears running down their cheeks saying, this hurts. This is the hardest thing I've done. Other people that have difficulty with it, but push themselves through. It's not quitting when it's easy to just give up or give in. Now, when we're going as a group and we're in the middle of nowhere and we're 10, 15 miles away from most of civilization, it's easier to say, no, you can't quit because where are you going to go? You're going to be by yourself. Stay with the group. Keep pushing yourself. But they had learned some of those traits. Matthew 24:13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He said, if you persevere, if you endure to the end, he goes, you're going to be saved. You're going to go through this. You're going to achieve what you're trying to get. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Revelation 3 and verse 10. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere. Now, he says, perseverance is a command. You have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who are on the earth. He said, you have kept my command to persevere, to push yourself when it wasn't easy, to push yourself when things are difficult. And we have to keep trying. Law number 7, and it's kind of wraps up where we begin. You have the right goal, which is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Law number 7 is contact with God. It is vital. It's part of our education, but it's also vital in wrapping up the 7th goal. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read just a few Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Putting God first affects the rest of our lives. It affects everything else that we do. It includes our physical health, our mental health, our sleep. That's why it applies to you and I, especially as Christians, to have contact with God. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. He says you've got to have contact You've got to have his law. You've got to have his righteousness. In verse 24, Proverbs 3 and verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. This is where that peaceful sleep comes in, and that the rest that you need. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. And then in Psalm 37, verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He said, commit your way to the Lord. Have a relationship with God, and God's going to bring it to pass. And God says, I wish above all things to give you the desires of your heart. Psalm chapter 73 and verse 28. Psalm 73 and verse 28. He said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. He said, it's good for me to draw near to God, and it is. Colossians 3, verse 1, I'm not going to turn there, but Colossians 3, 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Have the right goal. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. When you have a relationship with God, your mind is on things above. Because you're in contact with him, you're reading scripture, which is God speaking to us. We're in prayer, which is us speaking to God. So he says, set your mind on the things above. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He says, as God says, you're going to succeed. I'm going to make it come to pass. One final verse, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 kind of wraps up all of these seven laws of success in how they're applied. Galatians 6 and verse 7, it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever you're applying yourself to and whatever it is that you're investing yourself in, that's what you're going to get out of it. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of his flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, and again, applying the seven laws of success to the spiritual things, he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God says he will bring it to pass. Verse 9, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let's persevere. Let's continue and drive ourselves. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We will make it. And it says, and we will reap and enjoy the benefits of that for eternity. That's what real and lasting success is. And again, through the principles of seven laws of success.